morning. Well, let's take our Bibles and once again turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We are very close to crossing over into the 10th chapter. Of course, you know that there were no chapter divisions back in the day, but we are getting ready to go into this last section. We are actually in the very last part of this long doctrinal section that has taken us from the before chapter 9, but specifically in three main areas in which we are looking: the priestly sanctuary, we are looking at that, the new covenant, and the sacrifices. Those are the three main points in this entire section from chapter 9, verse 1, over to chapter 10, verse 18. And that is going to be a significant point for us in our examination of this book, because there's a big transition from 18 to verse 19. And we go from the doctrinal section of the book, which has been very significant, to the practical section, as it were. And we'll begin examining that section. As I preach these things, though, these passages stay with me, and they're on my mind almost constantly until I preach it. And the other day, as I was thinking about this particular section that we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 23 down to verse 18 of 10, I don't know that we will finish that this morning because of time. But I was thinking, you know, this section reminds me of the first movement of Brahms' First Symphony. And some of you are saying, well, you're weird. I know. Okay. In the opening about 10 bars of the First Symphony by Brahms, there's this beautiful soaring melody. And underneath it, for about the first 10 or 11, 12 bars, there is the timpani that is hitting one note. And it's pounding. It's very loud. It's fortissimo. And it's wonderful, just that one note pounding. It's a bold, confident sound as he begins this wonderful piece. And I was thinking, you know, the writer of Hebrews is kind of like that. He's been hitting the same thing, and it's boom, boom, on the timpani, or some of you know that as the kettle drum. And it's boom, 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 boom. That one note for those bars over and over and over again for those first 11 bars is wonderful. Some of you have to go home and listen to it. It's just magnificent. And I was thinking, you know, the writer of Hebrews has been doing that essentially in this same section. He's hitting these things again and again and again and again. Why the repetition? The repetition is because he, as a pastor, there's no doubt that whoever the author was a preacher. And he is preaching this sermon to those whom his heart is overwhelmingly concerned that they understand that all the things that, yes, they've been legitimately taught at one point, has now been transitioned. And that transition is going from all of those ritual things in the temple to now understanding that that has been done away with because of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. It's all done. They don't need to do it anymore. That would be hard to take, especially if you were brought up with it. But he is so concerned that they understand that it is not a checklist of laws. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. That's what they need to believe. And so he is pounding just like that timpani again and again and again. And he's hitting it over and over so that they would get it. They would get this thing. So as we trod familiar ground within this section of Hebrews, let us never grow weary or indifferent to the significant message that the preacher is driving home. And again, it's straightforward. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice, fulfilling everything for which the Old Testament revealed about the Messiah, the Redeemer. One may ask, how important is this, Pastor Gray, to everyday life? Well, if as a child of God, Jesus Christ was not the sacrificial lamb and Savior, you and I, all of us here in this room, should be of all people most miserable, for there is no hope in this life, and there is certainly no guarantee of an eternal life to come. If Jesus Christ is not God, and He is not the Savior, He is not that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, some of you still have to come to terms with that. And if it doesn't mean anything to you, you need to check your heart out. And you need to soften it before the Lord. Because, my friends, without Christ, you have no hope. The only hope that we have is in Him, because He has brought about eternal life. No, we as believers live every moment of every day under the promises of the new covenant which Christ came to fulfill, and He did. What a life we have because of who He is and what He has done. Again, that's another part of what the preacher here, the writer of Hebrews, is trying to get them to see. These believers are those who have professed it. Remember what we said in some of these earlier chapters, especially, he's trying to get them to see, look at Him. Look at what He's done. Look at what He's provided for you. Don't forget it. And I think that message rings true in the church today. We can grow so weary of what we've heard that, again, the familiarity of it can breed contempt, even subtly, and we don't even know it. We can get to the point where other things crowd out the consciousness that we need to have on a daily basis about who we are in Christ. Well, Pastor, come on. I mean, I got to go to work tomorrow. I can't be thinking spiritually. And my response to that is, why not? We think about a lot of other things. Why can't we think about the Lord? If you're driving around, you're doing things, you're making deliveries, you're doing things where you're just able to think or ponder or meditate, why not think about these things? You're on your way to another job or you're doing other things, why not think about the Lord? We need to have an ongoing, and I think increasingly so in this day, a consciousness moment by moment about who we are in the Lord and what He has done for us. Well, again, in examining what He has sacrificed for us, I am praying that we be humbled and consecrated and motivated to serve Him in truth with all of our hearts. This is not some sort of dry, empty doctrine that He's giving them. He's saying, this is your life. This is your life because of who He is. And I'm going to pound this note, this one note, again and again and again until you get it. And that's what He's doing. And I hope that we will see that as well. So we're in this third point talking here, or this third major idea is the better sacrifice. And so this old versus new is a comparison and a contrast. Why? Why is He the better sacrifice? Why? Aren't all of those other sacrifices important? And yes, we've pointed that out. And He's going to point that out again. They were not useless. They weren't wrong intrinsically. It's just that these things were not an end in themselves. And that's what we must understand. That's what these Jewish believers had to come to terms with. The law and the specific sacrifices in the law was not an end. It was a means. And Paul points that out, as we'll see. But the first thing, and we're going to look at four main things in this section here. And the first one is, it's a better sacrifice because we have salvation through Christ's death. We have salvation through Christ's death. Now, again, as He is coming toward the to keep on the musical theme here, as we're coming towards the finale, he is reiterating much of what He has already said. Now, again, in musical terms, whenever you're studying symphonic literature, there is a thing that you need to learn to listen for. There's usually three sections of a movement: the theme, the development, and what we call the recapitulation. And those are important. And the recapitulation is, again, a variation. It is a restating of the theme that has already been stated at the outset of a movement. And that's essentially what he's doing. Theme, development, recapitulation. And as good composers do that, he is doing it here. They already have heard that there's salvation through Christ, but he wants them to understand this is significant, and this is why he is better. Salvation through Christ. And we begin, look at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, there's a principle that runs through here. And that principle, as he begins and he starts out, is that which is real is always better than the representative. That which is real is always better than the representative. Now, he's again touched on that before. But he's trying to get them to see that these sacrifices, all of them, they were, and it uses the word copies, or sometimes it uses the word that's translated shadows of the things to come. They were representative of that. Now, here's the problem. Many of the Israelites in their day, and it grew probably worse over the centuries, is they began to miss that. They didn't understand that. They looked at the law and the performance of it as something they just needed to get done. Check my list. I did that sacrifice today. I'm good. And that's it. And they did not see the deeper meanings and the understanding of what those things that they were doing represented. It was all pointed to one person. It was all pointed to Messiah. And that's how they would refer to him in the Old Testament. It was Messiah. It means anointed one. The one who was anointed as that sacrifice. The one, again, when we come to John the Baptist, he saw him coming and he said, "Behold, look at him. There he is, the one that takes away the sin of the world." That's him. And so all of it was pointed to that event, that time, that person. But they missed it. And like many things in our life, humans have a tendency to callously gloss over things that at one point were a treasure to them. We all do it. Things that were once important and significant in our lives, they become kind of just everyday. And I think that the law and what it was, the privilege that they had in God giving it to them, the gift that it was for the Israelites, you say, well, boy, that law was sure hard. It was God's grace that gave that law. He did not overburden them with tasks. It was designed to show them, look, you are in need of a Redeemer, and every single step of this law is going to reveal the fact that you can't keep it, but by God's grace, He's going to send one who can fulfill it all for you. That's grace. But they missed it. And by the time we get to the prophets many centuries later, as I have mentioned to you before, I think one of the most stunning verses is in that very first chapter of Isaiah's prophecy where the Lord essentially says, look, do not bring me any more sacrifices. What? That's part of the law. Why would God say that? And essentially he said, well, straightforwardly and pointedly, he says this, and it's because you are not doing it with the right heart. Look, in our day we don't have sacrifices, and I've said that many times, and I praise the Lord many times that we don't. But we can illustrate it this way. Look, coming and sitting in a church and occupying a pew is the same thing. And there are those who are unregenerate and who do not know the Lord who can do that. My thing is this. Do we do it with a heart toward God? I can't answer that. Only you can. But it's the same thing. And I think one of the reasons why the church has not been as effective as it could be in our own nation is that we have a lot of pew occupiers. And they are taking up space in that pew, and their heart really isn't in it. They aren't willing to consecrate themselves to God and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, do with me what you will. Do with me in my heart, Lord, what you desire to do. And maybe that's the problem that we have nationwide. But nevertheless, these were all things that were shadows of what was to come. They missed it. Let us not miss it either. You say, well, we can't because he's already come. I understand that, but the principle is still true. That even looking back upon something that has already happened, let us do it with our whole heart. Let us do it with the mindset and the attitude of being consecrated wholly and fully to him. That we are not going through the motions. Or as we might say it even more pointedly, and I'm sure you've had evangelists and preachers say this before, we need to quit playing church in Christianity. We've got to get serious about this. Life is too short not to. And so we need to understand that. So here's what he says. Number one, the great high priest's work in heaven. That is one of the things that is the shadow of what was coming. The great high priest's work in heaven in verses 23 and in the first part of verse 24. He says, again, the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Notice he says, holy places made with hands. Again, a reference to the tabernacle or the temple. Number two, the great high priest has unlimited access to the Father. In the last part of verse 24, he says again, he says, but into heaven itself, he's talking about Christ, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is reiterating what he said way back in chapter 7. You remember what he said? One of the great verses of all in the book of Hebrews where he says what? That we have an intercessor. And that intercessor is doing what? He is at the right hand, that favored position of the Father, right now, presently, doing what? Making intercession for you and I. My friends, that's grace. And he's doing it for you and I. What a wonderful thing to wake up every morning and realize, you know what? I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a risen Savior who is active on my part. Now that should make a Baptist shout a little bit. Okay? Praise God! There are no other religions. There is certainly no philosophy that can claim that. All the other religions of the world is, what can you sacrifice for me and how much and how often? Christianity is the only one that says, I've done it all for you already. And that's why we sing, all to him I owe. Because Jesus, my friends, paid it all. What a wonderful thing. Don't forget that. Let that be that which comes to your mind even tomorrow morning as you go to work on a Monday. That I wake up on a Monday, praise God, I get to go to work. Okay. I get to serve Him, I get to do that, I have the ability to do that. And praise God, I'm a child of His. He has saved me. He keeps me, and most of all, as that good shepherd and bishop of my soul, he loves me. That's how we get through the day. That's how we get through tomorrow. Number three, he reminds him, he says, the great high priest's offering is once for all. And you can go through and you can see how many times, and underline it in your scriptures, how many times he has that concept, once for all. And under the new covenant, there's a little outline here under that here that we can think about it. Under the new covenant, there is a positive finality. And we see that in the words, once he has appeared. This, in other words, is the fact that the work, his redemptive work on the cross, never needs to be repeated. Never needs to be repeated. And how sad it is that, again, there are religions in the world that would hold him up every time they meet and say, and essentially, symbolically say at least, he's being crucified again. My friends, no. He did it once. And it was good enough to say it was once for all. It is not Christ who is crucified over and over and over again. The preacher, again, emphasizes this once for all. I've listed all of the references there for you. So it is a positive finality. Secondly, it is a propitious time. He says, at the end of the ages, he appeared after the old covenant had conclusively demonstrated man's failure and powerlessness. Again, have you heard this before? Yes, we've heard it before. Has he preached this to them before? Yes, he certainly has. Then thirdly, a perfect work. And that perfect work is seen in those words, to put away sin. To put away sin. The emphasis is on the words put away. It is no longer a matter of annual atonement. Now it is eternal forgiveness. Eternal forgiveness. And then fourthly, there is a personal sacrifice. And we see that in that phrase, by the sacrifice of himself, in his own body, he bore the punishment which our sins deserved. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. And it's interesting that even another writer, the writer and my favorite apostle, the apostle Peter, picks up on that. Will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment? He picks up on that theme of Christ dying in our stead. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, or the bishop of your souls. And so Peter picks up on that idea. He suffered bodily for us. It was real. It wasn't some phantom, as some believe. It was a real bodily death that he suffered and died for you and I. That was the sacrifice. That was the punishment of sin, and that which our minds cannot comprehend. And I don't think we ever can this side of eternity. Are those moments where that sacrificial lamb, our Lord, was on the cross, and the Bible speaks of the fact that all of the sins of the world were upon him, and the fact that God the Father could not look upon him and had to turn his back on his own son. What a moment that must have been. We cannot comprehend the depth of that, the heaviness of that. As he was already suffering physically, and to have that happened in those moments where he is hanging on that tree, suffering and dying. He never knew what that was like until that moment, and he would never know it again. But how heavy and what a heartache that must have been. to have, at least for a moment, the relationship with his father cut off. Do we understand that? Fourthly, the great high priest's return brings justice and redemption. It brings justice and redemption. In verse 27 and 28, "And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment," there's the justice. God is going to bring all things to pass as far as the justice of this world is concerned. We hear many today talking about the fact that we need to bring about, in our own power, social justice. Now, I am not, as a preacher, saying that we should not try to improve how we live and the things, the people around us. That would be ridiculous to say that we should never attempt those things. However, we need to also be aware that we cannot do anything of our own power. And that anything that is going to be done by changing the culture is going to be done through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we are not called. It is not the calling of man to fix up the world. We're called to preach a gospel that changes men. That's our calling. We're not called to fix up the culture. And there's only one who is going to bring everything into final justice by His judgment, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I mentioned to the Sunday school class this morning, many times we as Christians, we can get very frustrated. And we start to foment and get frustrated, and there's nothing worse than a frustrated fomenting fundamentalist. There's another piece of work. And we get all frustrated with the world. And we might say, well, why doesn't God do something? My friends, He is going to do something. We read about that in the book of Revelation. The problem is this, is that we just don't like the fact that He's not doing it on our timetable. But I am told, and as I read the Word of God, it says that He is going to bring all things under His feet. In other words, it is going to be all taken care of. He's going to bring all enemies into their final judgment at the right time. Folks, He's not abdicated His throne nor His authority. He's in control of all things. And so He is going to bring about justice in this world. But more importantly, and it goes on to say, in verse 28, so Christ was once offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And what does that mean? It means this. It means that the whole process of sanctification, setting us apart unto Himself, is now complete. You say, Pastor, isn't that complete? No, not quite. There is, again, the stages of sanctification, of being set apart. We are set apart unto Him. There is initial sanctification, and that happens at the moment of salvation. We are in Christ. And by the way, you can't get any more in Christ than you are right now. There are people who live that way, thinking that they are going to earn points with God if they just do things. No, we do the things because we love God. Not because we think we're going to earn some sort of brownie points with God. It doesn't work that way, folks. Israelites thought the same thing. It didn't work for them. No, we are in Him positionally. You are in Christ as much as you will always be. And it's the same thing positionally and judicially, because He's declared you righteous. We need to understand that very thought and that principle. You are in Him. So there is initial sanctification. There is what we call progressive. I don't like using that word in this day and age, but you understand where we are. Okay. There's progressive sanctification. And that's where we are right now in this life, in this world in which we live. And what that means is this, is that we are constantly in the process, through the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming more, or hopefully we are becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ to the best of our ability by the power of the Holy Spirit. But one day there is going to be what we would refer to as final sanctification. And that is where the Apostle John, he says, look, one day, he says, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's final sanctification. I think that's kind of the idea here. That we will see Him and all of those things will be complete because when we see Him for who He is and we become like Him, that also is the process of what we would call glorification. We will be glorified. And that's what he's talking about here. I like what one commentator said. He said, we have heard this all before. I've said that to you. The preacher is basically circling back for another view of scenery we have already surveyed. One new and surprising feature, however, appears on the landscape. The announcement that Christ will appear a second time. Contrary to those doleful preachers who conjure up a wrathful and punitive Jesus coming back to kick sinners and take names, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why, Jesus is coming again. The preacher of Hebrews knows that Jesus' return is good news indeed. Yes, he's going to bring about justice, but there's something even more significant than that, as the commentator pointed out. And that is, he is going to bring to fulfillment all that he has promised us. We will be like him in our glorified bodies for eternity. And we will be in our glorified bodies for eternity with him, shall I say it again, for eternity. So that's what we have to look forward to. And that's the salvation that we have in Christ. We are not separated, nor will we ever be from Him ever again. We are not separated from the deserved hell and punishment. Why? Because this great high priest came and He willingly offered Himself on that cross. We'll get down into that, into this passage later on. But He wants the people to see that. Look. And I can see His intensity perhaps in my mind's eye. He's saying, look, your ancestors only had the copies and the shadows, the antitypes. But we've had the real thing. We have the real thing. And yes, we in our time, we are separated by time and culture and all of those things. We have not had the privilege yet to lay eyes, human eyes, on our Lord Jesus Christ. But I will say this, folks, there were those that did. And we know He came. And we know what He's done. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Word and how it uplifts our heart. We thank You for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We thank You for what He has done in us and through us. And Lord, if we claim today to be saved, Lord, help us not to forget that. Lord, help us to weave these thoughts, even though, Lord, some of them are difficult and deep. Lord, help us to weave these thoughts into everything that we do and how we live on a daily basis. Lord, help us to live our lives in light of eternity and the fact that we will be there with You. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to realize that we are to be that salt and light in this dark earth that You called us to be, and that we will be faithful to that calling. Oh, Lord, I pray that again You would uplift hearts today. And Father, may we continue this day, Your day, to meditate and ponder upon the facts of what our great high priest has done for us. Do a work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. For just a moment, right where you sit, in this time of decision where you take the Word and you do with it what the Holy Spirit wills in your heart and mind. I don't know what that is, but He does and you do. Maybe today, Christian, it could be something as simple as the fact that you take for granted what this high priest, this sacrifice, this sacrificial lamb has done for you. And maybe, again, you're not living in the light of that each and every day, and we need to. You need to, and I do. Whatever the case may be, dear Christian, let us take the Scriptures and the words that we've heard this morning, the fact that we have all of these things in Him, and at the very least, let us offer a word of thanks and prayer to Him. The Holy Spirit may convict you of other things in which your heart needs to get right. And let's do that as well, but let's at least thank Him for what He's done. Ask the